Well, shall we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 12? We're looking at the deliverance of Peter this morning. It's a wonderful section. It's a supernatural section where angels, we heard some about them this morning. Angels are involved in this one. Of course, God is involved in this one. Sends his angel to deliver, and also by prayer. There's actually two deliverances, you might say, two means of deliverance, angelic deliverance and deliverance by prayer. And I want to read, well, we'll read the chapter. Let's go back to chapter 12, verse 1 that we looked at last time. We looked at verses 1 through 5. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after should be Passover there to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's a key. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord, that should be an angel of the Lord, came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when he saw, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was so. Then said they, "It is his angel," better rendered spirit, a Greek word pneuma. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. I'll read it just that far. And I'd like to ask Nathan DeMar, if he'd lead us in prayer. Amen. Now, you remember Jesus, when he announced the church, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so you have the church as it is progressing, and the word of God is going out. Souls are saved, not just Jews, but now Gentile believers and brought together in one body. But the gates of hell are pounding at the door. In other words, there's persecution that comes, and we saw that last time. And we shouldn't think it strange. Of course, they slew James, the apostle. And they imprisoned Peter, anticipating to execute him also. This is Herod the king, working politically to please the Jews. And Jesus said that if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they hated me, they will hate you also. But this they'll do unto you for my name's sake. It's because of identification with Christ. And so we want to realize the privilege, actually, if you do bear reproach for the name of Christ, happy are you. The Spirit of glory rests upon you. And it's filling up the sufferings of Christ in his body. It's not only been given to us to believe in the Lord Jesus, but to suffer for his name. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So that's the setting. It's still the setting. We don't feel it so much in America, but it's all over the world. You know, the Muslims, maybe not as much the communists today as it is the Muslims, but it's still going on. But here's the point. Gates of hell will not prevail against it, the church. And we'll see at the end of this section, the word of God grew. Now, as Peter was imprisoned, the church prayed. And we saw that in verse 5. We'll see it again today. But remember the points here. But prayer was made without ceasing to the church unto God for him. This is the single weapon that the Christians could resort to. And it's a powerful one that we can still resort to, brethren. And they did it without ceasing. Could be rendered earnestly. Probably both thoughts are involved. Their hearts were in their prayers as they interceded for Peter, and they were praying without cease. They were continuing diligently in prayer, watching under prayer. And who was it? It was the church. It was united prayer, which we'll see again. Two or three are gathered in his name. He's in the midst. And by the way, we have a prayer meeting here. We would invite you all. It's 6 p.m. It's a wonderful time as we unite in prayer. The women stay here. The men go over there in the Sunday school room. And there's power in that, you know. The church with men in one accord. I made a joke about that. I don't know if Songway got it, about the church met in one accord. And that Sunday, the Wednesday night, we could go in her car, her home, that's four-wheel drive. But it means that they were united in prayer. That's the point. And when you're united in prayer, that's a powerful thing. Many things have happened because of people coming together in prayer. 1 Timothy 2, you know, we prayed this morning, right, for those in leadership. We're commanded to do that. Why? Because there's power in prayer. We can uphold our president, right? And so we now the prayer, basic here, but very important. It was unto God. It wasn't to man. It was unto God. Isn't that a blessed thing? We can talk to God, Almighty God. We can come right into his presence with boldness to the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus and the fact that he represents us there as our great high priest. And then we can make it very specific. That's what they did. They targeted here. This was for Peter. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we see that God answered their prayer. Now, let's pick it up in chapter 12, in verse 6. It says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, this was the night before the execution, apparently. And humanly speaking, there was no way out of this. You know, he's chained between two Roman soldiers. By the way, they'd give their life to keep this one because that was their rule. If they lost a prisoner, they were dead. And then they had two outside the door, maybe apprehending that there would be some attempt at escape. Acts chapter 5, Peter and John, the apostles, were delivered by an angel, chapter 5, verse 19. And so everything is secure. Nothing humanly that can be done. Yet there is, right? By prayer. And so, now, interestingly enough, though, Peter was sleeping. Why was Peter sleeping? We touched on this last time. Peter knew this wasn't his time. John chapter 21, Jesus said, when you're young, you went where you would. When you're old, you'll go where you would not. And you'll stretch forth your hands, indicating crucifixion. And church history says that's how he died. And therefore, Peter was sleeping. There's a little side note that's important here. You put yourself in that place. You have that word from God. It's going to be okay. Actually, you know you'd have a word from God. You're going to be in heaven when you die, you know. Are we resting in the Lord? Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him, Psalm 37:7. So how important that is. There is a rest that's given to the people of God. Psalm 127:2, He giveth His beloved sleep. So how we need that, brethren, and we need the peace of God that passes understanding to be able to commit things over to Him, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Passes understanding, supernatural, how God can do that. There's a connection in faith, right, by which He can impart His peace. My peace I give unto you, Jesus said. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Peter's sleeping. He's so asleep, the angel had to bop him on the side to wake him up. And now we come to the point about angels. Pastor Ben, he mentioned something about Vernon McGee doesn't believe there's guardian angels today. Well, I don't agree with Vernon McGee, because I believe the Bible. Absolutely, angels are active. We don't see any indication that they have ceased to be active. Now, I don't say that they're visibly active, like when they came in the Old Testament on several occasions, or even in the New Testament when the angel of the Lord came to the shepherds, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. However, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. That would be us as believers. I don't believe we're conscious of that, although we may feel the results of that. Psalm 91:11, He gives His angels charge over us to keep us in all His ways. So aren't there times you could have died, don't you think it, that God has His guardian angels? I believe that He does. There's much in the unseen realm. You know they're present. We know they're present now. They observe. They learn wisdom by the church. But most definitely, they protect us. There are angels over the fire. There's angels over the wind. There's angels over the water. You look at the book of Revelation. There's angels assigned to nations. And so it's quite exciting doctrine. I realize there's a big hoopla about it in secular media that's never biblical, you know. And they don't even mention the Lord many times. But these are the Lord's messengers. Now, in this case, let's consider what the angel did. And it was an angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. Deity. Read Genesis 22, for instance. That's the Lord talking there. But here, it's an angel of the Lord. Let me say something else. You know they're nothing like depicted, again, by the world. If you saw an angel, you'd be overawed. You might be tempted to worship him. The Apostle John was. Their faces are like lightning, and their raiment glistening white. Sometimes their voice is like the sound of many waters. In a certain sense, they look like God. I want to be respectful here. God is infinite, but these are His messengers, and these are awesome beings. Well, an angel came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. So you notice the supernatural power that is involved here. They overcome all physical obstacles without any problem at all. And then notice verse 8, the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Now, of course, Peter is doing all this, as we see, that he didn't know that he, in verse 9, he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He had seen visions, right? Remember? This sheet with the creepy crawlers in it, you know, rise and eat, Peter. But this wasn't a vision. This was reality. And so this was a supernatural intervention into that which would be normal circumstances of life. Now, God generally just works through means and doesn't step in. But here He did. Most definitely, He did. And then it's interesting how easily it all, you know, back then they didn't have automatic gates or doors. but this one was. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate, verse 10, that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street. Forthwith the angel departed from him. So this was a heavenly messenger. This was a divine intervention. Now, I don't want to go too far in speaking about different occurrences that are reported. And again, only the Bible is inspired, right? But I'm going to share something with you, though, that's an interesting one. This is in Bruce's commentary. A striking modern parallel has been quoted more than once from the experiences of Sundar Singh. By order of the chief lama of a certain Tibetan community, he was thrown into a dry well, the lid of which was securely locked. Here he was left to die, like many others before him, whose bones and rotting flesh lay at the bottom of the well. On the third night, when he had been crying to God in prayer, he heard someone unlocking the lid of the well and removing it. And then a voice spoke, telling him to take hold of the rope that was being lowered. He did so and was glad to find a loop at the bottom of the rope in which he could place his foot, for his right arm had been injured before he was thrown down. He was then drawn up. The lid was replaced and locked, but when he looked around to thank his rescuer, he could not find any trace of him. The fresh air revived him, and his injured arm felt whole again. When morning came, he returned to the city where he had been arrested and resumed preaching. News was brought to the lama that the man who had been thrown into the execution well for preaching had been liberated and was preaching again. Sundar Singh was brought before him and questioned and told the story of his release. The lama declared that someone must have got hold of the key and let him out. But when search was made for the key, it was found attached to the lama's own girdle. So you can take that for what it's worth. Does God intervene supernaturally? I believe he does sometimes. You may have heard of the story. It's another famous one. I can't remember the details of some Christians who were to be martyred by the firing squad. But they didn't do it. And they reported of these men dressed in white, you know, that were there. And then you have Isabel Kuhn, one of her books, I can't remember which, but she was extremely exhausted. She gives a testimony of an angel touching her to strengthen her, but I can't remember exactly how that's put. Do they do it? I believe so. You can take it for what it's worth. But we know they did it for Peter. And God has given his angels as ministering spirits. Now, I realize the focus, in fact, that's the point of the book of Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoken in Son. He's greater, right, than angels. They're just his messengers. They worship the Son. They worship Jesus Christ, the eternal God, God the Son. So there's no comparison. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the Holy Spirit. So we have God in our hearts. But he does have his messengers. They are his fellow servants, actually. They're on our side. We do wrestle against principalities and powers. There are holy ones and there are unholy ones. So there's an army. It's called the Lord's host, and they're on our side. You remember Elijah when I think it was the Syrians that had apprehended the city, and his servant was all upset, and he said he had prayed to the Lord that God would open his eyes and there are chariots of fire around the city. Now that's a story from the Bible. And so are they there? Yes, they are. And to defend his own. Well, Peter's delivered. And Peter, of course, he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now, I want to mention, James was executed. Peter was delivered. Why? Well, we don't know why. That's according to the sovereign plan of God. And known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. You know, why were John and Betty Stamm martyred and the Matthews delivered in China? We don't know why. It's appointed unto men once to die. And on the same token, why does one... I had a funeral one time for an 8-year-old girl. She was saved. I had another funeral for a lady 104 years old. She was saved too, Dora Newhouse. Why? And we don't know. It's up to the Lord. It's up to God. But we know that Peter had further purpose in the plan of God. And like Whitfield said, I'm immortal until my service to the Lord is done. It's good to look at life that way, you know. And he will sustain according to his will. So he did with Peter. Now, something else that we see in this section is that the Lord does generally work providentially in our lives, and He uses natural means, but sometimes supernaturally. And, okay, here's a more contemporary example. Hudson Taylor, he's in the ship. He's on his way to China, and there's no wind. And so they're next to an island, and the savages are on the shore. They got their pot boiling. They had a plan here. And they've sat there for like 3 weeks. And so all hope was being lost here. And they're about to come to the reefs. And then they prayed. The captain was a Christian too, as the story goes. And he is so confident as he went down into the cabin for prayer. He just came right back up. And he told the man that's in charge of the sails to hoist it up, open it up. And he scoffingly said, "Why?" And then just then the wind began to flutter, and boom, the wind came, and God answered prayer. Hudson Taylor knew he was ordained of God to go to China. There's another story, George Mueller. And I can't remember the details of it, but he was in a ship. And I think they're coming into the harbor, and the fog was so thick you couldn't see anything. Of course, it's very dangerous. And he went to prayer that the fog would lift. In 5 minutes, he asked that fog would lift. The captain, of course, very skeptical about that. But it did. I mean, these are things that happen. God does intervene. Prayer is powerful. And, of course, you have Old Testament examples. Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, that was the Son of God. So God does work supernaturally. Generally, though, He works through means. And so, but I'm not saying you're going to see anything except maybe the results of what God does. Well, let's go on. And notice in verse 11, chapter 12, verse 11. "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, 'Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jews.'" So he's awake now, and he realizes that what the Lord had done. And then verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Now I want to emphasize this because the text emphasizes this, united prayer. Please go to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts 1:14. "These all continued with one accord." That was the basis of my joke, right? The Honda Accord. "With one accord and prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." They were united. That's a powerful thing. United in prayer. And notice they continued in prayer. Very similar here. Of course, in this case, they're waiting the advent of the Holy Spirit in prayer and supplication. Now, go to chapter 2. Okay, this is after the Holy Spirit came. And then chapter 2 and verse 41. After the message of Peter says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." It was a vital part of their fellowship. Wonderful thing that we can do that. One of the prayer, we have a prayer luncheon, you know, the last Sunday. And that's such a special time somehow when we stay for prayer. And God does work through those times. So, united prayer, it's very powerful, as promised in Matthew 18:19. So, they had their prayer meeting in Mary's house. She must have been a woman of means. You know, it wasn't until the 4th century that they had church buildings per se. They would meet in houses. They probably broke up in several houses in a city. And now in America, if you don't have a church building, it's not really a church. But really, the church isn't the building, you know. It is the people. We thank God for the building, but it's the people. That's the church, the ecclesia, called out assembly. So they were gathered, and they were praying together. In verse 13, "And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda." And And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So she's quite excited about this, you know. Peter's at the door, but she forgets to let him in. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." Now, Barnhouse has an interesting description of this. As she comes and they tell her, now, that can't be. Peter's in prison. We're praying, you know. So you go back to prayer, you know. And so she says again, she affirms, no, it is Peter at the door. Now, you're a little excited, you know. This isn't rational. We're in prayer meeting. Shh. Sort of praying, you know. So repeatedly, she's getting the point across. And in the meantime, Peter, you know, he's still knocking at the door. Maybe not too loud, because this would have been near the prison and search was going to come for him. And so as she constantly affirmed, they said, oh, it's his angel, and which is pneuma, spirit there. But Peter continued knocking, verse 16, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, because probably all talking at the same time, you know, and quite excited, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And of course, he attributes this to God. He knew. And he said, go show these things unto James, to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, I want to dwell on this a little bit, brethren, that God answers prayer. You know, why didn't they get it that Peter was there? Maybe they weren't fully expecting it. It's like the story of the, you know, the promise of Jesus that if you have prayer, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. So there was one occasion where a family, there's a mountain in front of their house, so they prayed, and the next day they looked out, and it's still there, and the boy said, I knew it would still be there, you know. And so here you have, they're praying, but did they really believe it, you know, that God would bring Peter out? And so we want to believe it. Let's go to Jeremiah 33:3 is a precious verse. You may have things you're praying for. No doubt you do. You may have things long term that you're praying for. And don't give up on that. Jeremiah 33:3. And don't be surprised when it comes. 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Doesn't God do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us? Sometimes he does it. Sometimes he does it physically. I remember the story, Pastor Clyde Galt, Dr. Galt, Paul's father. He was diagnosed with cancer of the stomach when he was 50. Well, that isn't very good, you know. I don't know what the prognosis was exactly. But he claimed God healed him. He lived to be 89. Well, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And many stories are like that. And now let's go to Psalm 145. God answers prayer. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Please go to another. Psalm 107:6. God answers prayer. Psalm 107:6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And that is stated repeatedly. And so many others, Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I'll answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 116, David says, I love thee, Lord, because you've heard my supplication. So God answers prayer. We want to come with faith, right? Now that is a key. Let me dwell on that a little bit. If I may, you know, there are ingredients, right, for prayer to be answered. Is anything too hard for the Lord? All things are possible to him that believeth. When you pray, believe, and you shall have what you have requested. And so faith is most definitely a key here in prayer. And God is able to move a mountain, right? He is able to intervene in the impossible circumstances of life. In fact, God puts us in those places of impossibility that we might be cast upon Him. And He's above the circumstances of life. And when we come, as Hebrews chapter 10 says, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And it has more to say too, having our hearts cleansed and so forth. Please go to Hebrews chapter 11. One more reference and we'll go back. Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, Hebrews 11 is all about faith. 11:32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and other prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And it goes on. And so, is there anything too hard for the Lord? All things are possible with God. To him that believeth, all things are possible. So God delivered. He delivered Peter, and he delivered in answer to prayer. And then notice in verse 17, when Peter states the deliverance from God, he says, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now my time is running out, but this would be James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the epistle of James. It was James the apostle who was martyred earlier in the chapter. And this would have been the head pastor at Jerusalem. He's referred to as a pillar. He and Peter in Galatians 1:19, and also in John. In Acts chapter 15, he gives quite a long discourse and states a decree what to do regarding the Gentiles who are saved, that they need not keep the law or be circumcised. And so God raised up this man. It's interesting. You think about James, what he knew about Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. But he's a man who would command respect. To put it that way, a certain God-given dignity and leadership. And so Peter gave the word to tell him, and then notice verse 18. Peter departed. Now, the commentaries have all kinds of things to say about where, and they don't know a thing about it. Nobody does. And he went someplace where he wouldn't be found. In verse 18, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers that was become of Peter. Now that means there was a great stir, as they're looking everywhere, probably knocking on doors, trying to find Peter. Verse 19, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Of course, that was their law. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea in their abode. Had to be quite embarrassing for Herod. Now I got to read the rest of this, because Herod executes James. God executes Herod. That's what we see in verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, it is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel, here you have an angel again, an angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Now Josephus writes about this, and it doesn't contradict scripture, but he gives a lot more detail. May or may not be true, all the details, historian. And he came out and he had this glittering garment and the sun shone upon it. And it's the voice of a god. And of course, he didn't say anything. And right then, God took him down. And Herod, according to Josephus, was immediately seized with violent internal pains and lingered 5 days in agony before he died. So it gives you a little of the detail. God said in Isaiah 42:8, I will not share my glory with another. He's God. Nobody else is going to claim to be God and get away with that. And you know, there have been many others who God smote him because of great sin. Haman, that stands out in the book of Esther. Nabal, that would be another one. And no doubt many others. Please go, if you will, to Psalm 34:15. Notice here, the word of God grew. The persecutor was slain, and the word of God grew. You could compare it with Pharaoh and his army. We're at the bottom of the Red Sea. Israel praised God, and they proceeded with their march. And Psalm 34, and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You know, sometimes a Christian majorly looks like the underdog and doesn't have any power in contrast to the world. But God is above the world, and he's all-powerful, and he can totally turn the tides, and you realize he will in the end when Jesus comes back. One more passage, Psalm 10, verse 17. Psalm 10, 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. So, in conclusion, the church on this side of heaven always will be persecuted in this world. You know, you can count upon that. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the church has the major resource of prayer. And that's what we need today. You know, we are in the last days. And I believe personally the resistance that there is against God's program today is only going to increase as we get closer to the time of Jesus' return. Because Jesus said through Paul, in the last days, perilous times shall come. In other words, they're here, but they'll be progressive. So arm yourself with this mind, you know, of suffering, Peter said. You want to, it's not like Mr. Rogers, you know, wonderful day in the neighborhood, everything is great, you know. No, the world hates Christ and hates the Christian. I realize it's covered up sometimes, but it'll burst forth, especially when the gospel is preached. But there's power in prayer, and there's power in the Word. And the Word of God increased, and so we want to know what our resources are. The Word of God is not bound. It doesn't really matter what opposition may come. Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is going to accomplish his purpose. And it's a wonderful purpose. It's a great privilege to be a part of what he's doing as he takes out a group of people for his name, as Christians gather together for worship, as we seek to live for the Lord. It's good to know we're on the right side, right? If God's for us, who can be against us? And he does have his angels having charge over us. We do have divine emissaries sent by God, rather, to support us. So we already had the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee for what you're doing in this world. We thank thee, Father, for the blessing of our salvation, the deliverance from the powers of darkness. We thank thee that you do watch over us, and that there is angelic protection that we're not aware of, but according to thy word. And we thank thee we have access in prayer. We can come to the throne of grace boldly in the time of need. And so we call upon thee. Deepen us in prayer. Bless our prayer meetings. And we ask, Father, that you would be working according to thy purpose and plan. We thank thee and give thee the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.